speak to us this morning, Father. You're the Prince of Peace. Our troubles finish, and hearts are mended. Good to be in church. This is 124 in your hymn book.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Oh, Jesus, keep me from all wrong. And I'll be satisfied.
Take somebody by the hand this morning and greet them.
is my plea. While daily walking close to thee, oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And through this world of toil and snare, oh, if I falter, Lord, who cares? And who with me my burden share? It's none but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Jesus is my plea. When I'm daily walking close to thee, oh, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. I pray that's our desire this morning. Amen. Just for a closer walk. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors here. A couple of announcements here. Lord willing, we'll be having Memorial Day meetings. That's the weekend before Memorial Day, the Saturday and Sunday before that Monday. We will be having the Youth Bible Study on Thursday night in May and special services Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, as well as a pitch-in meal on Saturday. And Lord willing, the guest ministers will be Brother Timothy Pruitt, Brother Joe Adams, and Brother Aaron Oglesby from Louisiana. So keep those meetings in prayer. There's a sign-up sheet on the basement bulletin board for anyone 18 years old and over that is interested in participating in the adult group song for Easter and our Memorial Day meetings. Practice for the adult group special will be this Tuesday at 7 p.m. here at the church, and Brother Japheth will reach out to those who signed up with more information. Also, if you haven't noticed, the men's restroom is not 100% completed, but it is functional for the brothers to use today. So if they can please start using that for now, and then the handicapped accessible here on the main floor will be for those requiring it until we start work on the sisters' restroom. So we appreciate everyone who's had a hand in all the updates and remodeling, and pray that God blesses them for all of their efforts. Testimony here. Brother Brian and Sister Dinah Beaver's grandson Oliver, that we prayed over a prayer cloth for on Wednesday, did not have to have his scheduled surgery on Friday. When the doctor did an ultrasound on the swelling that they thought was more lymphatic fluid, they found out it was actually just clotted blood from his body, from where his body is healing. They want to thank the Lord for this news. Prayer changes things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Sister Patty Hansel asks that we remember Dwayne Connor in prayer. He and his wife are good friends of ours. He has been diagnosed with stage 3 kidney failure, and he is functioning at 25% now. If his kidney function gets any worse, they may have to start him on dialysis, and he is praying for a miracle. So we'll be believing with him that he will get his miracle. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Trevor is preaching at Paul Dirksen's church in Canada today, and Brother Layton is preaching for Brother Hamilton in Ohio today. So let's remember them in prayer for their services and also for traveling mercies. Brother Layton asks that we remember Brother Ron Wolfenbarger, a good friend of mine and message believer from Dayton, Ohio. He has a cancer on his left ear and needs healing. And Brother Japheth asks that we remember Josiah in prayer, that he's not feeling well. And also, please pray for Brother Frank Dabney. He has a physical need. And also, if you remember my son Ethan in prayer, he woke up through the night not feeling well. And so he's home today with mom, but Lord willing, he'll be back tonight. So if you have a need, just bring that an unspoken prayer request before the Lord with an uplifted hand. He sees those needs, and he's able to meet those. Brother Luke, would you come and take us to the Lord in prayer over these prayer requests? All right. Brother Hoover? I think Brother Luke's tied up, so we'll have you leave.
Let's bow our heads, please.
Heavenly Father, it is so good to feel your presence, to realize, Lord, that there's someone greater than all of us and greater than our needs that's standing present here. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance, Lord, that where we gather together in your name, you will meet us. Lord, each of us have needs. You saw all the hands that were raised. You heard all the requests that were read by Brother Furman. Lord, you knew about them before we even realized that there was a need. You'd already made a way. You made a provision, Lord. We just come to you this morning. We avail ourselves of that shed blood that's still effective today. All these years later from Calvary, Lord, it's never lost its power. It's still the same. Lord, you know the brother that came up to me before service with the need, the mind battles that he's going through. Lord, you care about each one of us. Your prophet said we couldn't lift our little finger without you recognizing it, knowing, oh, Heavenly Father. We need a God like that. We need a God that cares that much, that knows that much about us. And we just come to you this morning, Lord. We lay these things at your altar, believing and receiving, Lord, the answer to our prayers. We ask that you would be in the worship and all the songs that are sung. Be with us in the word, Lord, that is spoken. May it go down, Lord, into our heart, into our soul, Lord, and may it change us, Lord. May we walk out of here closer to you than we did when we came in. That's the heart's desire of everyone that's gathered here, Lord, I believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Ben Wright.
Bless you this morning. I wanted to sing this song for a while. Something happened. I got a truck a while back and had a little small problem. I didn't think it was any big deal, and kind of electrical issue, and it started more affecting every little thing in the truck. My transmission was shifting wrong. My locks were turning on and off. I was driving down the road. It was kind of really annoying, and come to find out it cost $200 to fix. Really simple. But I realize that little things in our life and whatever we're doing can really impact us, you know, and do a lot to us. We have to turn everything over to the Lord and give us complete surrender. This is what this song's about. Just pray for us as we sing it.
Because I know my hidden sin. was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I wouldn't want no one to know. Then he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. Then he made me clean when I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you won't go? Are there some things hidden there that you don't want no one to know? Jesus hand to you the key with tears of love on his face. Then he'll make you clean if you'll let him in your secret place. Then he'll make you clean if you'll let him in your secret place.
Sure, appreciate that. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Ben. At this time, we have a special from Sister Leah Leek and Anna Pierce. They've had several requests to do the song that they did last week, so you pray for them while they sing. God bless you.
Stuck in fear.
Sure appreciate our special singing. God bless you. This is 24 in your hymn book. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Well, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life. I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting to
Oh, let's sing it one more time. I'm living by faith in my Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From a heart saved in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith. Aren't you thankful that you're living by faith?
Amen.
Amen. Musicians, if you'd stick around just a few moments, I have a couple of announcements I want to make, and then we have a baby dedication here shortly. But wanted to announce again, as I know some of you weren't here when I announced it last time, these back three rows are going to be reserved for parents with children under five. There are a couple of exceptions to that rule. The deacons are aware of those. And then the nursery in the back is reserved for children under two. And the rocking chairs in the basement will be reserved for dads who are trying to get their children to sleep or things like that. And during the service, anytime the worship service or the preaching of the word is going on or tape or whatever it is, we ask that the nursery and the basement be not for conversing or fellowship during the service times. But if you want to fellowship before or after, before service starts or after service is over, but not during it. And please, no prolonged conversations in the sanctuary, even after service. But after service is over, you're welcome to fellowship. As long as no one's praying in here, you're welcome to fellowship in the entryway or outside or in the basement or wherever you'd like. But during service is not the time for fellowship. And as I mentioned before, our deacons are the police of the church. That's what the scriptures and the message teach us. And so if there's if the seating is beginning to get full, or if there's seats that are reserved and they direct you to a seat, or if people are praying and they ask you to leave the entryway because of that, or if it's 30 minutes after service has ended and they're trying to lock up and ask you to leave the building, please listen and respect them and don't look at them and roll your eyes or get an attitude. We have to have rules at this church when we believe in church order. And if you can't respect authority and follow the rules of church order, then there's four back doors here and you can pick any of them that you'd like to go out. But we believe in authority and we're not here to just usurp authority and have you under our thumb or to be a dictator, but we do believe in rules of the church. And if you can't respect the deacons, then as I said last Sunday, this probably is not the church for you if you can't respect our deacons. So maybe there's a good Baptist or Nazarene or Seventh-day Adventist church down the road that would allow you to disrespect their deacons, but not here. All right? And the church said,
amen.
Well, two-thirds of you at least, so... Praise the Lord. We'll get the other third on board, or either they'll go to the Nazarene or the Baptist or whatever. But amen. God's good, isn't He?
Amen.
All right, now let's do something happy and dedicate a baby. Key of F, Brother Joshua. Bring them in. Amen. You know, as a young man, I thought this was a song about witnessing to women out in the world to bring them in, you know. But I found out that it's actually about dedicating babies. Now, I teased the brother... maybe I shouldn't tell this in church, I don't know, but it was at Alabama camp one year, and Brother Danny Steeman had got up. I was a young man, and he preached really hard on the sisters. He said, looks like some of you back there need to go and wash your face before you come to service then the next morning. He just came down on it real hard, you know. And so I went in, they was having breakfast the next morning, and I went in, Brother Danny and Brother Homer Longoria and a few different brothers, Brother Ron Spencer, was sitting at a table, and I was probably about 18 at the time, 18 or 20. And I went over and I said, Brother Danny, you need to take back what you said last night. And he said, what did I say? And I said, well, you told all those young sisters to go wash their face. I said, last night when I looked around, I was singing, bring them in. And I said, I came in this morning, I was singing, no, not one. Brother Bram said, some people, they wash your face, you might run from them. It'd be so scary, but amen. Bring them in. Let's sing it together. Oh, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Oh, bring them in. And bring. Iris Grace Williams,
My, I don't know if you can see her now. I'm going to turn around here where you can see this beautiful little baby. The last one I dedicated looked like Jeff Fass, so, you know, I wasn't sure about that. I don't know if he's here this morning or not, but yeah, I see him back there. I was amazed how beautiful a little miracle can be and still look like Brother Thor back there. I don't understand it, but my little Iris Grace, right? Iris Grace Williams, beautiful little girl, bow bigger than her head, but she'll grow into it. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for this little Williams baby, Lord, little Iris, I ask that you would just be with her. Lord, another miracle that you've brought into the family, Lord, and just ask that you'd be with her. Lord, as just holding the child in my arms, Lord, and just thanking you for the life that you've given this family. I just ask that you'd be with her and bless her. Lord, give her good health all the days of her life. And Lord, just put a hedge around her where the enemy couldn't come in and try to attack her with the ways of the enemy, Lord. And just ask that you'd use her to be a blessing to others. Be with this family and all the family that's relatives that's represented, Lord, the Bruces and the Williams and all the different ones, Lord, that's related. Just be with them, bless them, Lord. May they raise a standard in their home, Lord, where the child would know the admonition of God and be raised to serve you, Father, we pray. And just thank you, Lord, for a love gift that you brought into the family. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Bless you, buddy. Bring them in.
Let's stand together this morning, if you would. I love to see members come into the church that way. Amen. That's an easy way. I know a lot of people have come, you know, and from hurt and from different things that they faced and from different backgrounds and different conflicts and things like that. So when you see one come to church the easy way, that's nice, but we recognize that. And Brother Arnie said it this way once, and I don't say it to brag, I say it humbly, that he felt like this was an oasis for hurting people to come and heal. And I thank God for that. I believe that's what a church should be, is a spiritual hospital. Amen. So whether we're receiving them fresh out of the hospital or from some other situation, it's always a blessing. We don't try to pull on people to come or beg people to come, but... and we don't believe in pulling people from other churches. I was telling a brother in the basement, there was somebody actually from another state, another church that was kind of pulling some people, proselyting them to come our way. I said, I guess that's okay. I guess if it's not anybody from our church proselyting, I don't know how that works, what the rules are there, but I don't believe in proselyting people, but I do believe in making people feel welcome. Bob Russell, the guy that kind of got Southeast Christian really going over there. He took it from about 60 people in a basement to about 20,000 people. And he made the statement. He said a lot of people had blamed him for being a sheep stealer because a lot of people had left different churches to go there. And he said, I don't steal sheep. I don't believe in that. He said, but I do plant grass. And he said, if the sheep want to come and eat, I can't stop them. So I thought that was a good policy. You know, we don't believe in stealing sheep. I wouldn't want somebody to steal one of my sheep, so I don't believe in stealing sheep. But if you plant some good grass and sheep come over, then you can't stop them. So praise the Lord. Let's sing this song. I had it on my heart this morning. I know it's already been a little lengthy of a song service and worship service with the specials and the dedication and everything, but just to kind of help the minister get in the spirit of the service. Let's sing this song together. Most of you probably know at least the chorus, and I think most of you know the verses. I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out. Oh, it seems like padlocks are on the door. But there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love He has for me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees.
Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. You see, I was not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, these kind of tests we must face. But it is here my God will mold you. He'll make you what you ought to be. Our God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make. Tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. Our God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, now I'm standing on a mountain. Looking back, I can see it was in my lowest valley. His strong hands were leading me. Oh, it's so good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made my trials a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make your trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Let's sing it this way again. I know I am not the first one to come into this place. For every child of God, these kind of tests we've all got to face. But it is here our God will mold you. He'll make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. One more time together. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
You may be facing trials in your life right now, but we serve a God that's more than able to take that trial and turn it into a blessing. Amen. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. If you turn with me this morning, good to have each and every one of our visitors with us this morning. I believe Brother Furman already mentioned that, but too many for me to go through and name each and every one of you, or we'd be here another 15 minutes. But, you know, it's kind of been a blessing lately. Usually I'm kind of sad to see people out on vacation, things like that, or traveling. We miss them, but lately, it's been kind of nice to have people out on vacation. I don't know where we'd put them all for all the visitors. So, amen. I don't know what we're going to do Easter. We're going to have to maybe have some chairs hung on the rafters or something, but we'll figure it out. St. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we recognize that, Lord, in ourselves we're so incapable. But Lord, we're thankful this morning that we're not depending on ourselves, but we're depending on you, on the sovereignty and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to come on the scene, Lord. Not only for me, but Lord, for each person involved in the service, whether they be sitting in the pews or the musicians or the deacons, the trustees or the Sunday school teachers, song leaders, special singers, Lord, anyone, Lord, whether it just be their part would just be to slip up their hand and worship you or whatever it would be. Each one of us want to do our part for you, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, as I was praying in the study before coming up, and I just was thinking about how I need you, Lord, to come on the scene, take control of my mind, Lord, bring quotes and scriptures and testimonies to my remembrance that would be pleasing to you for this time and place, and my soul and my heart, Lord, take control and help me to pour out whatever you would have for us, Lord. Take control of my lips, my tongue, my vocal cords, my hands, my feet, Lord. Anything that I can yield to you this morning, Lord, I just ask that you take control, not only of me, but for each one here, Lord. We want to yield so completely to you that you could do whatever you would want us to do, Lord, that you could work that through us. Lord, we commit this service into your hands. May you take complete control. May it be for your glory, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We want to look at this thought again that we've been looking at for some Sunday mornings here on a scriptural voice. And Jesus speaking here, he tells the disciples, he begins to tell them parables when he's out and he's talking to the multitudes. The scripture says that he would speak to them in parables, and without a parable, he would not speak to them. So when he was out and he's preaching on the mountain there, and he gives them the Beatitudes, he does it in a parable form. He does many things in parable form. He begins to talk, and he'll type something to wheat and to tares, the kingdom of God, and to a man that was inviting people to a wedding, and many different things of a man sowing seed and some of it falling on good ground, some of it falling on poor ground. He types it to a prodigal son and the relationship between him and his father. He types many different things in parables that he would take the natural and he would turn around and type that to a spiritual aspect, but many of the times the people would not understand the true meaning of the parable, and so they would stand there and they would question, they would wonder, what does this mean in parable form? And many times, I think, whether it's a minister or whether it was the prophet of God, whatever it be, I think many times if we're not careful, we look so much at just the natural side that that's all that we catch, and we fail to catch the spiritual aspect. That's why many people in meetings and things and people that go back and listen to tapes could sit and say, all I heard was a bunch of hunting and fishing stories, but to the bride of Jesus Christ, they heard so much more than that. And when he talks about a possum or a little fish being resurrected or things like that, it was more than just some stories about animals to me. When he talks about a storm and being lost and needing a guide and reaching up and grabbing onto that line and knowing that everything that was precious to him lay at the other end of that line, it was more than just a parable or a story to us, but it was something that there was a spiritual aspect to that caught our attention. And so no surprise that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he would have a similar ministry. That he would begin to tell the people, and they would be confused. What does he mean talking about wheat and tares? And what does he mean that we have to drink his blood and eat his flesh? Is he a cannibal? But they didn't realize he was just talking about communion and foot washing and things like that. But they didn't catch the spiritual aspect of it, and so it drove many people away. Yet there would be another group of people that would hold on, waiting for the revelation of what had been spoken. Some things that he said. So the people there, when he began to speak on those lines, it said in St. John chapter 16, or chapter 6 rather, St. John chapter 6, it said these are a hard saying, and many of the people walked away, St. John chapter 6 verse 66 there, and they followed him no more because some of the things he said was hard to understand. It was hard for them to swallow. But then he would get back with the disciples and he would begin to expound some of these things and explain a little further, because they would stick around to find out what the revelation of the word was. So it says here that he spoke in parables that it might be fulfilled by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, in Jesus's ministry here, as we looked at last week, more is being unfolded. Now, it wasn't that Jesus could come and add to the word. Moses had already written and said, if any man adds to this law or takes from it, then there would be a curse upon him. We come around to the end of the book of Revelations and find to add to or take away to the books of that prophecy, to the words of that prophecy, a man's part would be taken out of the book of life. But yet, we find as time goes on, after Moses, there's many great men that come along, Ezekiel, Isaiah, David, Solomon, different ones that wrote many scriptures. And so we don't throw away that part of the scripture, because we find that it wasn't adding to in the way that we would think adding to, but it was just shining more light and more revelation. They were seeing, glimpsing by vision, the resurrection, or glimpsing by vision the coming Messiah. They would see things that shone light on more than of what had already been unfolded, and it was revealed in parables and types and shadows back there in the Old Testament. But now, as the New Testament was coming, it was no longer just a shadow that we would see on a wall. Brother Branham said, if you put your hand up and you could see a shadow of it, he said you would get an idea, you know, what your hand looked like, or if you could see your body and your face and your head and things, and you couldn't see your reflection in water or in a mirror, yet if you would see the shadow of yourself, you would have a pretty good idea of what it was. But yet from far away, you might look like some giant prehistoric something. But as you got closer and closer and closer, as the shadow and the type would get closer to the actual form of what it was supposed to be, it would become clear that the shadow was becoming more and more like what the actual original thing was. And the same thing happened back there in the Old Testament. We don't throw away the Old Testament, the law and the shadows and the types. It was absolutely the word, but yet it took shining of light on the word to make it fully unfold and see what it was. Prophets and great men of old had spoken, said what Messiah would be, but they were only getting it in glimpses. And one would say, oh, they pierced my hands and my feet. And one would sit there and say, is he talking about himself? Is he talking about Messiah? Is he talking about one of his children or someone in his lineage? Who is he talking about? Another one would say, I was betrayed by my own familiar friend, and they took and the money that he betrayed me with, they cast it to the potter's house to buy the potter's house. And another would say, he was hung with the malefactors. And another would say, he was born of a virgin. Another one would say, he came out of Bethlehem. And on and on and on, different ones would catch glimpses. It wasn't changing the word. It wasn't changing what the original purpose of God was, but it was shining more light on what had already been given. And more and more and more would begin to unfold. Now, as Jesus comes, it begins that he's going to fulfill the word. Everything that he did, every action, every emotion, everything that he said and did, it was a fulfillment of the word. Amen. We don't leave that back there with Jesus, but each and every one of us, if we can get into a channel where God can use us, we can be a fulfillment of God's word. Amen. He didn't call me to fulfill the scripture that Jesus fulfilled. He already did that. He didn't call me to fulfill Malachi 4 and Luke 17:30 and Revelations 10:7. We believe a prophet of God has already done that. But yet, God calls us to fulfill portions of the scripture. If nothing else, I believe that I'll fulfill the part where he said he had a bride that would make herself ready. I want to be part of that number. Amen. I want to be in that. I want to be a part of that fulfillment of Scripture. So we recognize that each one of us, only Jesus could stand and say, I always do that which pleases the Father. But yet every prophet down through the age was a fulfillment of the word for their age. And from them, from each prophet, and down into the church ages, from each messenger, would go forth a group of people following behind them that would be the fulfillment of the word for their age, because they received the word, not just in letter form, although we had to recognize it We had to hear it because faith comes by hearing. So we had to recognize it in some type of a physical form by hearing it or reading it or whatever it would be. But then when the Spirit came and quickened it, it didn't just sit there as dead letter as we looked at last week, but yet it become into life, into living beings. It was the devil didn't fight Isaiah's prophecy of a virgin shall conceive when Isaiah was saying it too much, but yet when it became flesh, then he began to attack it. Then he began to try to bring a reproach on it. The devil, down through all history and all the church ages, he never attacked Luke 17:30 or Malachi 4 or Revelation 10:7 until it became flesh, and then he tried to attack it. So when the word becomes flesh in your life, he'll try to attack it there as well. The devil doesn't care how much you can quote. He doesn't care how much you can recite scripture. As long as it is just a word, the devil will just go right on and laugh at you and ignore you because he can do the same thing. But when you go to put that word in action in your own life and the word becomes flesh, then watch him get out of bed and attack you. The disciples came out on the day of Pentecost, Brother Branham said, and they went down there and they were speaking in tongues and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So they went around testifying. 3,000 souls were won into the kingdom. I guess 3,120 actually, because 120 in the upper room were converted. And then they witnessed to 3,000 more and they came in. And here they go out excited, revival. My, talk about souls being saved and coming into the kingdom. And the devil didn't try to do one thing because all they were doing is saying, hey, I'm saved. Hey, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, I can speak in tongues. It was wonderful, but all it was words to the devil at that point. But a few days later, when Peter and John walked down to the gate called Beautiful, and they proved that it was more than just talking the talk, but they was able to put the word in action, then the devil got upset. Amen. The devil don't care how much you can say, I'm a message believer. I'm a Christian. My daddy knew Brother Branham. My grandpa hunted and fished with him. I went to an altar once upon a time. I did this. I did that. I said this. I did that. I claim this. I claim that. The devil don't care about that, but put it into action one time and see what he does with it. Amen. Live the word and see what he does. Brother Branham said that's the thunder that shakes the devil is lived voices. He said, oh, how we need in Jeffersonville thousands of lived voices. Amen. A brother texted me the other day. It was just complimenting our church on some of the things we were doing to help other people that he had sent our way. A brother from out of town. I said, brother, I'm just trying to be one of those lived voices that Brother Branham talked about. Amen. Amen. I don't want to be a talked voice. I don't want to be a bragged voice. I don't want to be a voice that just gets up and says, hey, look at me. I want to be a lived voice. A lived voice, to live something out, to express the word through flesh again. That's what God is calling us to do. God never called you just to sit on a pew and say, I belong to Church of the Open Door, or I belong to Branham Tabernacle, or I belong to Christian Believers, or Believers Fellowship, or Bible Believers, or some lighthouse, or Happy Valley Church, or Cloverdale, or whatever it be. God doesn't, the devil doesn't care what church you belong to. All right. The devil doesn't care that you come to Church of the Open Door. He could care less if you come and sit on a pew. But when you come and God begins to transform your life, he cares about that. Amen. The devil don't care where you park your seat on a bench, whether it's at the Baptist church or the Catholic church or a Methodist church or Pentecostal church. He doesn't care where you sit, whether it's a park bench or a pew or whether it's down at the somewhere sitting watching a ball game or whatever. He doesn't care where you sit. He cares about what you experience. And he tries to prevent you from having an experience with Jesus Christ. He'll try to fight that every way he can, but he don't care. We can put our name on a book or say, I go here, or I belong to here, or I sit under this minister, whatever. The devil don't care about that. That doesn't mean a thing. Amen. As I've said before, just being able to walk into McDonald's doesn't make you a cheeseburger. Being able to stand in a garage doesn't make you a car. So it's not just being associated around something. You say, oh, well, I was raised in the message. Well, whoop-de-doo. Brother Branham said God doesn't have grandchildren. So just being raised around it, hey, that's nice. It might have sheltered you from some troubles. But that doesn't mean anything until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Jesus... It's referring to Jesus here, says he was fulfilling what the prophet had spoken, saying, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, Messiah, back in God's mind, back before there ever was a world, back before there was ever a Bible, back before there was ever a universe, or back before there was any light or anything, back in the thinking of God, there had already been a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world in God's thinking. Why would God have a lamb slain? We can read that scripture and say, oh my, that's wonderful that he could foresee Jesus and that he would come and dwell in a body to save us. But why would God have a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world if he didn't know that there was a people that was going to need a lamb? Amen. So as much as I appreciate him looking and knowing that he would come and die and be a sacrifice, I appreciate more, it's more personal to me, I'll put it that way, that he could look down in time and see there would be a Nathan Bryant that needed a lamb. Amen. That before the foundation of the world, our names was put on the Lamb's Book of Life, and he knew what Adam would do, and he knew what you would do, and he knew what I would do, and he knew that we needed a Redeemer, and so he looked down through time, and there was already a predestinated plan in place to get us where we needed to be. Amen. And so God had known this since before there was ever, before Job ever sat down and began to write and said, oh, that my words could be written with an iron pen. And before he began to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And before there would be anything that Moses or him would write down in letter form, yet God, back from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, he knew that what would be the ultimate purpose of his plan. And he knew what would take place. And he knew already about the church ages. He already knew. Knew who the messengers would be. He already knew who I would be and who you would be and where you would be sitting this morning and your attitude towards the service. He already knew all of that, and he had kept it secret from the foundation of the world, but yet he would send prophets and he would give them a little glimpse into it, and they would sit down and pen a verse, and somebody would look at it and say, oh my, that's what Messiah will be. But then they would form their own opinion of that, and they would think, well, hey, he's going to be coming this way, so this is how it's going to be. And when he actually came, it was much different than the vast majority of the people were looking for. It came too simple and too humble. They were looking for some great something to take place, and right. God visited them in a dirty stable in a manger with a baby. And it fulfilled prophecy exactly, but because of their man-made ideas of what the prophecies meant, they failed to catch it. And now Jesus comes and he begins to speak in parables. And once again, the Pharisees would go and they'd form their opinions. And the Sadducees would go and form their opinions. And the disciples would go and form their opinions. But until Jesus began to break it down and share with them specifically what he was saying, it went right over the tops of the heads of most of the people. But what he was doing was fulfilling the word and fulfilling the plan of God that had been hid since back there before the foundation of the world. Now he begins to unfold that. Now he begins to do things that had never been done since before the foundation of the world. Right. He begins to speak. Now, the dead had been raised before. Elijah and Elisha and different ones, there had been raisings of the dead in their ministries. But now he goes and he finds a young man, and he's stumbling in darkness, and he begins to talk to him. And he's a young man that his parents went to a good Pharisee church, and they walked the walk and they talked the talk and they went through the motions and all that. But yet there hadn't been anybody that could help him. There was no physician that could help him. His mommy couldn't help him. His daddy couldn't help him. His priest couldn't help him. And here he was, born from his very birth, he was born into the world of darkness, and he couldn't see anything. And people would explain to him what a tree looked like, but he really couldn't understand what it was. And he could come up and he could touch it and feel it, but he really couldn't visualize it exactly in his mind like it would be. And he would go down to the temple and he would feel the marble and the stone, and he would feel the shape of it, and he would feel the seat that he was sitting in, and he could get an idea of what the textures and things looked like. But when somebody would try to explain to him how the sky was blue, or the colors of the stone on the temple, or the colors of the robe that the priest was wearing, he didn't know what that meant. He didn't know what the difference between blue and purple and scarlet and all these different colors that was included in the priest's robes and the different things involved with the tabernacle and the temple there. He couldn't understand the difference of colors. All he could see was darkness and black, and he didn't know what it was like. He could feel the warmth of the sun on his face, but he had never seen the sun before. He could hear the animals at night, maybe the cows lowing in the stable and the crickets chirping out back, and maybe a wolf howling off in the distance or something, or a lion or whatever it would be, and he could hear it, but to see it, he had never seen these animals, and maybe some of the tame ones he could touch and feel and get an idea of the shape and size, and he could feel the facial structure of his parents, but to know the color of their eyes or the color of their hair, he didn't have any idea what that meant. And one day he crossed paths with a man that was the Word made flesh, walking on 2 feet. Amen. We put that on Jesus a lot of times. But Brother Bram said, when you get the Holy Ghost, he said, that's deity in you. That's God walking on 2 feet. That doesn't make me God. That doesn't make me Jesus. It doesn't make you Jesus. But it means there's a portion of Jesus dwelling down on the inside of us, that when he begins to work and move, then it's God working and walking through that individual, that he can lead you over to this supermarket to witness to somebody. And he can lead you over to this school to pray for somebody. And he can lead you to a church where you can be fed and grow in spiritual care. And he can begin to see things take place in your life. Why? Because you were smarter than somebody else? Because you was better than somebody else? No, because something that God placed down on the inside to be a guide in your life, to lead you and guide you. Amen. Amen. To lead you to what school to send your children to, and to lead you to what church to go to, and to lead you to what spouse to marry, and what occupation, and what type of job to go into. He can lead you. Amen. This isn't just something once upon a time on the shores of Galilee, but this is a living reality of a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That Brother Branham said all that he was back then, he's still the same today, except the physical body. Amen. It's a many-membered body today. He's represented in bride form. Jesus in bride form today. Amen. But other than the physical body, he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means anything that he did in this book, or in any message book that you read, or any Bible history or Christian history that's a true, authentic history, if he could raise the dead, if he could open blind eyes, if he could deliver the needy, if he could deliver the addicted, if he could raise the dead and heal the sick and restore families and friendships, he can still do the same this morning.
Amen.
If not, you're serving some Jesus of your imagination and not the Jesus of the Bible. But we want a scriptural voice. We want, what did the Bible say? Line upon line upon line, precept upon precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Amen. We want it to be word. Whenever if we're going to present something and it's just our opinion, then why waste our time or anybody else's time? I'm not interested. I heard a man the other day, I happened to listen to part of a service, and he began to give all kinds of opinions of things that he felt and thought. And I thought, well, there's no scripture quote to back that up. That's just the man's opinion. That doesn't do anybody any good. Amen. If you're looking for somebody's opinion, go down to a self-help seminar or something. You'll get a lot of opinions and cute ideas and 10-step programs and things like that. But I'm not interested in somebody's opinion. If I want to hear somebody's opinion, hey, my wife's opinion and my opinion I regard just as high as anybody else's if I just want to go off of opinion. But I don't want opinion. I want to go back to what the Word says. And Jesus begins to do things that had not been done since the foundation of the world. He goes and he finds this young man in darkness, and he begins to talk to him, and his eyes come open. And when he does, the scripture said, never had one that had been born blind received his sight. Never in all the history of the world had this been done. And now all of a sudden it begins to take place. He's still Jesus Christ. He's still the same. Brother Furman just read a few weeks ago a testimony of a sister. It wasn't Finland. It was the other country Brother Trevor just went to. Norway. A sister in Norway, 40 years old, had been born blind. And she was in some special meetings recently over there in Norway. And now, little by little, her eyes, she began to see shapes at first, just like this man. Remember at first, Jesus asked him, can you see? And he said, I see men walking about like trees. All he could see was the shapes, but then it began to get clearer and clearer and clearer, to where he could see his hand and he could see people's features and their faces and their eyes, and he began to see. He's still Jesus Christ this morning for whatever you have need of. Amen. If we're just preaching a historical Jesus, then let's just go to IUS or one of these great colleges around here and just learn history and just learn religious history and national history and global history. If we're just talking about history, then the history of George Washington is just as good as the history of Jesus Christ, if it's just history. Something somebody did once upon a time. But George Washington can't cross the Delaware this evening. But Jesus Christ can still raise the dead and heal the sick. Amen. It's not just a history. That was one of the reasons we needed a prophet in this age, was to raise Jesus Christ up out of history as a living reality, that it's not just something for days gone by, that it's not just something in a past back here once upon a time that happened, but that same Jesus Christ that walked, I know we say it and we hear it and we listen to tapes about it and we read scriptures about it, but if we could come to a reality this morning that the same Jesus Christ that walked the shores of Galilee is present tense in this building this morning, then you'd walk out of here different than you came in. Maybe you came in discouraged. Maybe you came in confused. Maybe you came in with complexes and sickness. And what does so-and-so think over here across the other pew from me? Or what about this person over here? I don't like the way they've been living. Or maybe you came in with all kinds of ideas and perspectives and negativity and depression and oppression and anxiety and all kinds of things that Satan tried to place on you. But I want to say this morning, you don't have to walk out of here the way you came in. Maybe you walked in, you almost didn't walk in because you and your spouse had an argument in the parking lot or back in the living room before you left or on the way here, and you thought, well, what's the good is it going to do me to go to church? Well, maybe God wanted to deal with you a little bit this morning. Maybe God wanted to deal with your stubbornness a little bit, or maybe it's His stubbornness, or maybe you're both so stubborn that you can't recognize that you're both wrong.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God gets us in a channel where He can do something for us. He's still the same today.
Yes, He is.
He's not a God. This is a wonderful book. I thank God for it. We believe that it's in the infallible Word of God. I love to read history. I love to read about the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and different things like that back in our history and even some things in world history. I love to do that. But, you know, I don't reverence my history books as much as I reverence this book, because I don't feel like that's just something that somebody has put together from journals and diaries and newspapers and current events of things that took place there and eyewitness testimony and things that they've interviewed people from back upon once upon a time somewhere, and they wrote something out and they've tried to be as factual as they could be and try to cite their sources and everything. But that could be wrong. But this isn't wrong. It's infallible.
Amen.
Amen. No matter how many come skeptics or atheists or whatever and try to say that it's wrong, we believe the Bible to be an infallible book. But yet, just to have it in book form here, if it was just a historical something and we could just read what God did back in Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath and Moses crossing through the Red Sea and on dry land and all the things, the mighty works that He did through men like Samson and Jephthah and Shamgar and different ones, and you hear about the mighty men of valor and the battles that they did. Oh, I know as young men we love to read those things and think about rolling up our sleeves and being right there with them fighting off the Philistines. But if it's just a historical book, what good does it do us? But if you can hear a scriptural voice this morning, you'll recognize this isn't just some history, but this is God's love letter to us, showing that, hey, everything I did in here, I can do in your life, in your life, in your life. Amen. He's still the same. He hasn't lost any power. He hasn't gotten any weaker. He's still the same today as He was back then. And so Jesus begins to do things. Now, He heals the eyes of this blind man, and they go and they bring him up before the Sanhedrin. They begin to question him, and they question his mommy and daddy and say, hey, is this your son? Yeah, it's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he's born blind. What about this man that healed him? Oh, don't ask us about that. Ask him. He's an adult. He can answer for himself. Why? Because of political garbage.
Right.
Don't think that doesn't creep right into the message. Political garbage. Well, I better not say this or it'll offend so-and-so and they won't let me back to their church, or I better not go visit brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so won't understand, or I'll hurt sister so-and-so, or somebody in my family will think less of me or something. Political garbage. Where the Spirit of God is, the Bible said there's liberty, and who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. I don't know about you. I believe God sent His Word, and He sent prophets, and He sent psalmists and different things, not to bind us up, but to loose those that were in chains, to loose those that had been bound by tradition and bound by man-made creeds and all kinds of things. We had a prophet, a restoration message in this age to draw us out of all those things, and then if we're not careful, we go right back into the same thing with some man-made message program. Getting quiet on me already? Politics.
That's right.
politics. And they sat there and said, well, we'd rather not answer. You just ask him. He's an adult. He can answer for himself. But this man, see, they hadn't experienced Jesus. They had heard about him, but they hadn't experienced him. But this man had experienced Jesus. And he said, hey, you guys are supposed to be the religious leaders of the world. And you know, are you asking me because you want to be disciples too? Or what's the story here? Said, this man's doing things that hasn't been done since before the foundation of the world. Never has a man's eyes been opened that was blind. And they said, hey, this man's a sinner. We heard that he ate corn on the Sabbath day. And we heard that he did this. We heard he doesn't wash his hands, and his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat right. And they don't wash the pots the way that the elders tell us to wash the pots. And all their man-made garbage and legalism. And he said, hey, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not his Lord. I'm not his Savior. He was beginning probably to recognize that he was his. But he said, I don't know about this man, about his past and about all that he's done. But one thing I do know, where I was blind, I can now see. Oh, my. You hear all this garbage that goes on, people talking negative about the message and saying, well, you know, the man that ordained Brother Branham, he once upon a time back in his life, he was supposedly associated with the Ku Klux Klan. So I guess that just makes Brother Branham a Klansman. No, that's a bunch of garbage. You go back and read a little bit more history. This was the man that back when there was segregation and things in Arkansas and Louisiana and places like that was having union meetings where the blacks and the whites and the yellows and the reds and whatever purple, pink, blue, whatever color they was could come together and have services. This was the man that broke segregation in Arkansas to go pray for a little blind black girl when everybody was telling him not to and her eyes came open. So don't try and tell me that garbage that he was a racist. But because he was associated with a man that once upon a time was, well, I guess that just makes Jesus a Judas then, because he was associated with this man that wind up denying, that wind up selling him out. If we're guilty by association, then goodness gracious, I'm guilty of a lot of things. If we're guilty of association, then Jesus was guilty of a lot of things. They said, oh my, you know, Jim Jones supposedly sponsored one of his meetings one time, so I guess he's just a cult leader. Well, I've had a lot of people pay tithes here that turn out to be real rank sinners that are probably serpent seed unless they get an experience with Jesus Christ, but that doesn't reflect on me.
Amen.
Hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, Brother Branham said, right? They don't want to turn the picture around the other way. Oh, we could turn the picture around on their life and call them out on things and name their names, but they wouldn't like that. They'd probably sue us for slander, but because a man's dead, they can slander him. A man who his own enemy said, well, there's one thing we can say that we don't like about you, Brother Branham. You brag too much on Jesus. Well, boo-hoo. I hope that's their anger about me. Poor old Brother Nathan. I'm sure there's a lot of message people that feel that way. Poor old Brother Nathan. He hasn't caught the revelation. He just brags on Jesus all the time. Well, glory. Bring it on if that's the best you can do. Poor old Church of the Open Door. They're so happy and they're so kind. They're so friendly to people. It just makes you sick. Well, bring it on. We can handle insults like that. They just accept anybody over there. Yeah, so did Jesus. So did Brother Branham. Amen. They believed in drawing the circle bigger.
Right.
Amen. A spiritual hospital. I know a lot of you, when you get sick, you probably like to go in with your mask and your gloves and things and say, look, I've got a little sniffle in here and I want everybody with AIDS and everybody with tuberculosis and everybody with anything worse than I've got to get out of here so I can get some help. You say, I wouldn't do that, Brother Nathan. That's crazy. Well, that's how a lot of people come to church. Well, I wouldn't go to so-and-so's church because Brother so-and-so's over there, or Sister so-and-so, or somebody that did something wrong to my family, they attend over there, so I just can't go over there. Well, it's a spiritual hospital. Everybody needs help. Amen. From the pastor to the back pew to the basement to wherever you're at, if you're sitting outside listening through a window. Amen. We all need help. Amen. Trust me, I need help. Ask my wife, Brother John. I need help. This is a spiritual hospital where people can grow. Somebody said, oh, did you see, they let somebody in the other day, and did you see how they was dressed? And the deacons didn't even say nothing to them about it. Absolutely not. Amen. Now, if you come here for 2 years and you haven't caught the picture of what we believe, then we might say something to you about it. But we don't believe in pushing people away and snuffing out the little bit of light that God's trying to give them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My goodness. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. I heard brother so-and-so did this, and I heard sister so-and-so dabbled in that. And you know, yeah, yeah. I heard that Jesus went down and a woman caught in the very act of adultery right there. This wasn't a rumor on Facebook. This wasn't something he read on Twitter. This wasn't something the biggest gossip in the church came down to the synagogue and told him. They caught this woman in the very act, and they brought him and said, "Hey, here's a rock, Jesus. Can I be the first one to stone her?" He said, "Absolutely. You take it and just bash your head in if you're without stone, if you're without sin." Get the biggest, baddest, sharpest rock you can. The first one of you that's without sin, bash your head in. And none of them moved because they knew that they had sin in their life. And he began to kneel there and write in the sand. I wonder if he was writing what their sins were. Hypocrite, liar, infidel, blasphemer, whatever he was writing on the sand there. And he began to write their sins. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, that's usually how wisdom goes, they began to walk away one by one until he looked around. It was just the woman. He said, "Hey, where are thine accusers?" She said, "I have none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I accuse you." The only man that was worthy to pick up a rock and bash your head in, because he didn't have any sin. He said, "Hey, he who's without sin, pick up the first stone." He didn't say, "Hey, look, I can do it." He said, "I forgive you. Amen. Neither did I accuse you." Now, he didn't say, "Now, just go on. God loves you, and you just go do what you want to do." He said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Amen. You know, he was all about forgiveness and grace and mercy. And yet, we get in a lot of message churches, and it's sure hard to find that around anywhere. Unless you find somebody that needed grace and mercy and forgiveness before. See, it's easy. I don't have to put it on. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to whoop it up. It's easy for me to have love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, Brother Bill, because I've had to have a lot of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Amen. See, you remember the man that Jesus talked about that owed the debt, and here he came and his master forgave him of his debt, and he turned around and he wouldn't forgive the others of their debts. And then there was another man that there was three servants that he had, and the one he forgave his less debt, just a little bitty debt like some of us get, and then another one he forgave a little bigger debt, and then another one he forgave the biggest debt. And Jesus asked the men, he said, "Who do you think loved him the most?" He said, "I guess to him that he forgave the most." Right. Amen, I can identify with that. Yeah. Amen, it's easy for me to have grace for other people because I've had to have a lot of grace extended. Hallelujah. Jesus came to fulfill the word. He came, all this word had been spoken back through time, and now he comes to fulfill the word. And the disciples, when they get back alone, and he's begin to talk to them about different parables in St. Matthew's Gospel chapter 15. And Peter begins to speak up, and he says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable." This word declare, it means, it's a Greek word, phrazo, which means to indicate plainly, to make known, to declare, whether by gesture or by writing or speaking or in some other way to explain. This is why, and I know this isn't popular, but this is why we believe in a fivefold ministry. And I say that, and everybody thinks pastors and evangelists and teachers and missionaries, but they forget there's a fifth one that's included in there called prophets. This is why we needed a prophet. You know, everybody talks about the fivefold ministry in the message, but usually when you really talk to somebody, 9 times out of 10, they believe in a fourfold ministry or a onefold ministry. But I really believe in a fivefold ministry. I believe we had to have a prophet. Amen. And I believe that was because there were things that were hidden back down through time and it got lost in tradition and culture and different things. And now he came and he began to unfold these things and to show us, not to point us to some new something, but to point us back to the scriptures. And in doing that, it began to unfold or explain what was taking place. Now, anointed men of God come, and he said, "After I'm gone, there'll be young men that'll pack this message to the coming of the Lord." And now there's men that raise up, not to explain away what the prophet said or not to interpret to you what the prophet said, but they'll get in a channel where God will use them to look at a thought or to tie something together that maybe Brother Bram talks about something in a family situation, or maybe he talks about something with as we've looked at before, a about the characteristics in a family and how that you inherited certain traits and things, but how that God by the Holy Ghost can help you break that mold. And maybe he'll touch on that maybe for a sentence over in one sermon in 1953, and maybe for a paragraph over in 1962, and maybe for a whole page over in 1965. And an anointed man of God will come, and he'll begin to look into some of these things, and he'll begin to search, and he'll begin to study, and he'll begin to read the scriptures and the quotes, and God will lay something on his heart, not to explain away what the prophet said, or not to take us further into revelation than what the prophet said, but to shine light on that specific subject in a way that Brother Branham had never just put it together in a tape form that we could say, hey, listen to this on the family problems you're going through, or listen to this on something about the teenagers, or listen to this about that. And an anointed man of God will get in that channel, and he'll shine light on those things and bring it all together, and he'll get up under the anointing of God and begin to preach, and he'll think, that's what I'm going through right now. That's what I'm facing in my life right now. And that didn't take away from what Brother Branham said. That didn't contradict what Brother Branham said. It just unfolded it and made it plainer and shone more light on what had already been said. Amen. That's all I'm here to do. Amen. I'm not here to take you away from the prophet. I'm not here to take you further than the prophet. I'm just here to shine a spotlight on certain things that he said, however the Lord would lead, whatever topic or whatever it be, and say, hey, have you thought about this lately? Remember this? Point you back to this? Point you back to that? You know, that's what Joshua and Caleb did when they went on after Moses had died. They didn't say, hey, we're going to correct the prophet's mistakes, and we're going to go further than the prophet, we're going to do this. They kept constantly, go back and read the book of Joshua. They were constantly saying, Moses said, pointing the people back to what he said, but they didn't just quote it. They actually went and put into action what he had told them to do.
Right.
They went and they possessed the land like he had told them to do. They divided the land among the people like he had told them to do. They fought out the inheritance, the inhabitants of the land like he had told them to do. Amen. So we don't want to just talk. We want to have action too with what we're saying.
Amen.
Jesus begins to explain it. And Jesus said in verse 16, are ye also without understanding? Now, the crowd out there, the multitudes, they walked away and they were confused. But now the disciples come and ask him to explain it to them, expound on it, break it down for them, and show it in a way that would give more understanding. He says, are ye also without understanding? Now, this word understanding is a Greek word, which means unintelligent, without understanding, stupid. My goodness. The pastor's getting on some of these words that we tell our children not to say. Goodness. But cover your ears, children. But if you search this word in the message with an asterisk behind it where it covers stupid, stupidity, stupidness, things like that, Brother Bram says it 52 times. And not every time, but about 90% of the time when he says that, he's saying it in a prayer. And he's either saying, Lord, forgive our stupidness or stupidity, or Lord, forgive my stupidness or stupidity, or Lord, forgive me, your stupid servant. Now, most of us won't say that, and we won't be honest with ourselves, but usually, if we'll be honest with ourselves, it's not Brother Gary that gets me in trouble. It's not Brother Yarborough that gets me in trouble. As much as I like to pick on him, it's not Brother Ben that gets me in trouble, or Brother Hoover. Brother Arnie doesn't get me in trouble. You know what gets me in trouble? It's not, I can't usually point fingers at my wife, Brother Doug, and say, well, it was her fault, Brother Doug. She made me do it. Nine times, well, I'll say 99.9 times out of 100, when I get in trouble, it's this guy's stupidness. This guy's foolishness. And I have to go back and pray, Lord, forgive me for being so stupid. It's hard for us to pray that way sometimes, but I think we need to.
Amen.
Brother Bram says, the working of the Holy Spirit, 1956. He said, forgive us of our stupidity and for the foolish things and thoughts that we have had in our mind. Make us clean, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I think I'm just going to insert that in about every prayer that I pray. Forgive me of my stupidness and the foolish things and thoughts that I've had in my mind. Make me clean, Lord. Help me. Take out all the stupidity. Take out all the foolishness. Take out all the things that the devil tries to put in there. And make me clean, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus says, are you without understanding, or can't you comprehend what I've been saying? Brother Branham says here, in Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, 1955, he's talking about how the clergy of that day, in Jesus' day, how they failed to understand because the devil had got in there, was trying to confuse them. He says, and the devil, the doubter, was upon ecclesiastical clergymen in them days, and it's the same thing today. If you do this, let me see this happen. Perform a miracle. It come from the devil without understanding, spiritual understanding of the scriptures. That's what makes them think that. And then, of course, we have a bunch of fanatics go out and carry on a bunch of stuff, which agitates it. But that doesn't take the real, true gospel away.
Amen.
To me, it makes it shine. Now, he's talking about how that there would be some people that the devil would place this thought in their mind. Didn't matter how many people was healed. Didn't matter how many people was raised from the dead. Didn't matter how many people was saved. The devil would put this thought in their mind. Well, come out here and raise a few more and we'll believe you. Heal sister so-and-so from my church and then I'll believe you. Come down off the cross and then we'll believe you. That the devil, Brother Bam said that God takes his man but not his spirit. And the devil takes his man but not his spirit. And those spirits come back on men again today. That Church of Christ man told Brother Branham, said, oh, if you cut this little girl's arm and then we heal that back, then I'll believe you. He said, you need mental healing. Anybody that want to cut a child like that. He said, Dr. Best came down and said, oh my, have that divine healer, which Brother Branham didn't claim to be a divine healer. He said, if somebody preached salvation, would you call him a divine savior? He said, I'm not a divine healer because I preach divine healing. But Dr. Best came out there, he said, bring down that divine healer and let him perform a miracle and then I'll believe him. And Brother Bosworth said, sounds like another case at Calvary. Come down off the cross and then we'll believe you. Without understanding. Stupidness, foolishness. If we're not careful, the enemy gets in, and by reason, he begins to get us to look, and so-and-so over here said this about it, and we begin to look at it through their filter and the way they want us to look at it instead of just going back to the Word. And then we begin to think, well, I don't understand this over here, and the way they presented it, I can't make that fit together either. And if you're not careful, you begin to listen through their little perverted filter, and you begin to read the Bible through their perverted filter, and before you know it, you're out here backslidden, an atheist and everything else because you begin to reason. And you begin to try to work it all out intellectually and try to put all the pieces together without going back to the Word with a sincere heart and laying before God and saying, Lord, I need you to reveal this to me. And then he says, of course, we've got a bunch of fanatics. Oh, my, they're still around today, right around the message. He said, we have a bunch of fanatics go out and carry on a bunch of stuff which agitates it. But that doesn't take the real gospel away. To me, it makes it shine. Had a person call me or text me this last week concerned and upset and troubled because of some things going on, not in the message, but around the message. I hear of people all the time getting disillusioned because they see, well, so-and-so says they're this, and this one over here says to believe this, and I've been taught and raised to believe that, but then I see some of the inner workings and behind the scenes, and this over here at this church, and this over here with this group, and this over here with this group of young people, and this brother that was in the message for 40 years, and now he's doing this, and this pastor that used to believe, and now he's doing that, and they begin to see all those things, and they get disillusioned, and they can't disconnect the person or the geographic location or the building from the message. Because somebody has taught them wrong and interwoven and said, well, if you don't belong to this church or if you don't follow this man or if you don't believe this a certain way or believe our doctrine this exact way, then you're out. And they can't separate that from the message. Then they begin to get disillusioned. They say, well, what about this? I don't understand. There's so much false that goes on. He said, that doesn't take the real true gospel away. He said, to me, it makes it shine. When you see somebody that can weed themselves right in and sit on the same pew as you or go to the same church as you or believe some of the same things as you, and then you see terrible things come out about their life or terrible things that they do or the way they treat people, that shouldn't take away from the gospel and say, well, I guess Jesus just isn't powerful enough anymore. I guess the message is just wrong. No, that should just make the real true thing shine that much more when you see a real true believer. I think I've only had it one time in my life, but I went to pay somewhere, and, you know, they get out the little marker, and they highlight the dollar bill, and it was a $20 bill, and they highlighted it, and they said, I'm sorry, sir, this is bankrupt, or not bankrupt, this is counterfeit, thank you, Brother Hoover, this is counterfeit. And I said, well, what do I do? Do you give it back to me to take to the bank, or what do I do? They said, no, I'm sorry. We have to confiscate this and keep this in our drawer, and we have to give it to whoever comes in to collect it, and they shred it or whatever. But they said, when we marked it, it shows up. You can see it right here, marked it counterfeit. And so I didn't go back that day, Brother Westerfield, and say, I give up, honey. Give me all these $20 bills. let's just burn the whole thing. Because I see, you know, I thought it was the real true deal. I had it in my wallet for weeks, Brother David. I had it in my wallet, and it looked like it was such a good $20 bill. I took it with me to church, and I took it with me down to the supermarket. I took it to Applebee's. I had confidence in it. I placed a lot of confidence in that $20 bill, and I got down there to use it, and it turned out it was just a hypocrite the whole time. I give up on $20 bills. I never want to see it. Just get the lighter and let's just burn them off. It ain't a 50 or a 100 or a 5 or a 10. I don't want to have anything to do with it because a 20 let me down.
Think about it.
That sounds crazy, don't it? But that's what people do with church. Oh, I had a friend that they turned out to be a hypocrite, or I had a family member that defected from the message, or I sat under some pastor and he walked away, or he committed adultery, or he got in some big money scheme, and this one got into some stock deal and selling fake stocks, and this one was over here doing this, robbing the people, and this one was over here teaching false doctrine. I sat under it for years and thought they was teaching me the truth, and then I came out and realized it was false doctrine. I about had a nervous breakdown. I'll never have confidence in another preacher, another person, another church again, because you got a counterfeit. Get rid of the old counterfeit. But Brother Bam said that's the best proof that there's a genuine out there is a counterfeit, because it proves that there had to be a real somewhere that they were patterning off of, that they were pretending to be the real. That doesn't take the real true away. It just makes it shine that much better. Oh my, you see, Brother Bam said that scarecrows, you see so many scarecrows today, all kinds of fanaticism, all kinds of false doctrine, all kinds of garbage in the name of the message and in the name of Christianity and in the name of this and the name of that, and it all goes on right there and under those things, and yet you would think that would scare people away, and it does some, but to me, that just makes me dig my heels in that much better and say, hey, if I was a farmer, Brother Westerfield, he's got some properties and things, he's got men that he leases it out to, and they grow corn and different things. And if I had one of those, you know, 20 acres of corn or whatever it was, and I planted out there, and I had somebody come by that knew more about it than I did, and they said, now look, this over here in this field, Brother Doug, this is all right. And if we get enough rain and we get enough moisture and things, it's going to be all right. It's a good crop. But this over here, I don't know what's different about the soil or whatever it is, but this is your prime crop right here. And this, I mean, I tell you, if we have a drought for a month or two, this corn's going to be okay. It's in such good, rich soil, and there's so much moisture and vitamins. This is your best crop, is this acre right here. I would put every scarecrow that I had around the thing to try to keep all the animals and things out. And I'd have cameras out there, night vision cameras, that if I saw rabbits or deer or something getting in there, I could try to ward them off somehow. I'd put every precaution that I could around that. So don't you think the devil is going to do the same thing when he sees something real and genuine? He's just going to push every scarecrow that he can right up to the edge of that field. The greatest battle ever fought, 1962. Brother Bam says, Eve could not sin until she laid aside God's word. Opening up the channel of reason through her soul and begin to reason. Eve couldn't sin until she laid aside God's word. God had said, thou shalt not. And then the serpent came and said, oh, surely. He's a good God. Surely he wouldn't do that. Surely he's just trying to keep you from something that's really better for you. Because he's just an old mean judge. And he's just trying to keep you from having some fun, Eve. He's just trying to keep you from enjoying life. And you go out and sow your wild oats. And you go do this. And you go, surely God wouldn't do that. And she couldn't sin until she took God's word and laid it aside and said, well, I guess that didn't really mean it the way that I thought it did. And Satan comes in so subtle, and he'll begin to work on you in that range. You see, we're not going to have time to look at it this morning, but thankfully we're going to have some more to look at tonight. You know, I'll tell you something I've only told Brother Trevor and my wife so far. I thought that this was communion until about 10 o'clock this morning. And so I had no preparations for tonight, and I was beginning to sweat a little bit because I thought, well, what am I going to do for the evening service? And I told her after service we're going to have to go straight home and I'll study a little bit, but I got plenty of leftovers for tonight. So we'll just wrap it up in tinfoil and keep it in the refrigerator and come back tonight. And sometimes, you know, there's some things I like the leftovers better. Chili, I like better heated up the second or the third or fourth time. Amen. It starts to, instead of being so watery and stuff, it begins to get, you know, all the flavors begin to seep in there and it's beginning to get thick, and we better dismiss fast because some of y'all is getting hungry. So yes, pastors get confused on days too sometimes. Eve couldn't sin until she laid aside God's word. We won't have time to look at it as much this morning as we will tonight, but we'll begin to look at how much that Jesus emphasized this on the scriptures and staying with the scriptures, and didn't the scriptures say, and it is written. And so Eve could not sin until she laid aside God's word. Now I know many times, and if we're not careful, like anything else, we get unbalanced if we're not careful. And a lot of times we see one person or one church or one ministry or whatever it is, they see what somebody else has done and they feel like, well, that's just terrible. We would never do it that way. And so they run over and they do the exact opposite extreme because they were so disillusioned by what happened over here. And we want to be careful not to do that, because many times when we run to one extreme or the other, we leave out a whole lot in the middle that balances the whole thing out. And I could get into examples of that, but then you'd start putting names with doctrines and things, and we don't want to do that this morning. But there's situations like that where you'll run out on one extreme or the other, and then you'll get unbalanced. And sometimes it's because of a reaction to what somebody else had did or taught or said or whatever it would be. So we want to be careful. And I know with my style of ministry and the things that we teach here at the church, I emphasize a whole lot on the lived word and on the word made flesh, because I feel like that has been underemphasized so much around the message, that we point people to word, and that's wonderful. We have to have the word, but if it just sits there on bookshelf, in the bookshelf or in book form or tape form or Bible form or whatever form it is, just the written word, Paul said it's dead letter, and we don't want to serve in the oldness of letter but the newness of life, and we've looked at all that. But we don't want to emphasize so much on the lived life that we degrade the written word. That is not my intention at all. It's never to take away from the written word, or never to take away from the tapes or the Bible or anything like that, or the revealed word, but it's to emphasize on the lived word, because without the lived word, then this is just pages. It's just black and white pages. And if the atomic bomb falls, this Bible, as much as I respect it, the leather and the pages and everything, if the atomic bombs begin to fall and the bride's gone, then it'll all get burnt up just like everything else, like my wife keeps telling me about my vehicles and all these other material things. It's all going to burn one of these days. My iPad's going to burn, my CDs are going to burn, my tapes are going to burn, all that's going to burn, yet the word is eternal. Even the written portion of it is eternal because it's an attribute of God, so yet it will still be there even if we don't have the physical pages to leaf through, because it was an attribute and a thought in the minds of God, the word will be there. So we don't want to do away with the word, but I emphasize many times on the lived word, because without it being a life, without it being a relationship with Jesus Christ, without it being a birth and the Holy Ghost living that word out from you, then all we do is we just make a bunch of Pharisees that can go through the motions and, well, I do this because the prophet said, and I do that because Nathan said, and I do this because the word said, and we can go through the steps, and we can keep a checklist, and we can put reminders on our phone when we get up in the morning, live a good Christian life this morning. Okay, praise God, and then we get another one in the afternoon. Are you still living a good Christian life this afternoon? And then by the time we get to the evening, boy, you sure failed again, didn't you? It's got to be more than a checklist. And so that's why I've emphasized so many times, not on the works part, but on the lived life. But we never wanted to degrade the word, because it was when Eve got out from behind the word and she began to question the word that she was able to sin, as long as she was behind the word. And that doesn't mean that she stood there with a big life-sized Bible and said, now, Satan, you get back. You get back. I'm behind the word. But her life was hid in Christ. As long as her life was behind the word and she was living what the word said, then Satan couldn't come in and penetrate that. But once he began to talk to her and say, now don't you think, I know it says this over here, I know that was in the scriptures, but we believe and we think and we have a better way and we have a better idea and we think that was for some other day, or we just think that was just God's opinion, or that was just some prophet's opinion, or that was just some cultural thing for that day, or that was just something that they interjected in there, and so, we think that we're smart enough and wise enough and further along from God that we can separate all that and decide which is word and which is not, and which is inspired and which is not, and which is anointed and which is not, and which is humanity and which is God, and so we can separate all that, and he thought, maybe that's right, maybe
maybe God really won't do this. Maybe that's just something that he said just to scare us, to keep us in check. And she began to reason with the Word. And now she begins to look at the Word not through the way that her husband had taught her, not through the way that God had spoke it, but now she begins to look at the Word through the filter that the serpent has given her. Surely.
Oh my.
And that's where we have to be careful.
Right.
When we begin to look through somebody else's filter. Well, this was before 63. And that was in the Old Testament. And we think this and we think that, as I've said before, hey, if something in the New Testament came and magnified it, you know, we don't have daily sacrifice anymore because the New Testament shows us that there was one sacrifice once and for all, Jesus Christ that came, didn't do away with the Word, didn't do away with the sacrifice, just made it a once and for all sacrifice instead of a daily sacrifice like they had in the Old Testament. Amen. I can see that. I believe it. I go further on in the gospel. When Brother Branham comes and corrects certain things and says, you know, these men over here, these historians and things were wrong, but I had it wrong too. But when an angel comes and stands and he shows us that, amen, I go on. I teach what the new thing was that was revealed, the more light that was shown. Amen. Praise God. We don't go back and use that. But I don't stand up here and say, now, I think, you know, I have a feeling that when Brother Branham said this over here, what he really meant was, and that I think he was wrong over there because of this. No, I if you ever hear me doing that, please come and set me aside and say, Brother Nathan, we're a little concerned about your mental health. Now, I know there's a lot of people that do that, but I'm not one of them by the grace of God, and I don't plan to be. If he corrected it, then I'm not ashamed to get up and talk about it, even though that scares some people around the message to death when you begin to talk about corrections and things like that. But if he plainly corrected it and moved on to something else, I have no problem whatsoever distinguishing between that and showing you and being honest with you about it. But if he didn't correct it, or if Moses didn't correct it, or Paul didn't correct it, or Jesus didn't correct it, then who am I to get up here and think that I know better than them? Or any other man in shoe leather. Or whatever type of material it is. Eve could not sin until she laid aside God's word, opening up her channel of reasons and through her soul and began to reason. We put that off on Eve a lot of times, but every one of us sitting here, you can't get out of God's will until you get out of his word. You can't sin. You can't go out here and commit adultery unless you lay the scripture down and say, I'm just going to ignore that and I'm going to override the word and do it anyhow.
Right.
You can't steal until you lay aside God's word and say, well, I know it says thou shalt not steal, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyhow because I need to real bad. I know the Bible says I ought to do this, but I just have a hard time. My personality and my schedule and our family life and our situation, that's not really for us. So we'll just lay that aside and do it. And when you begin to reason with the word, and reason in your mind, figure it all out. Well, there's a loophole for me because of this certain situation, because Sister So-and-so told Sister So-and-so that Brother Branham said that this one said that you know, then it's okay. No, I want to hear a scriptural voice. I want to take it back to the scriptures. Not my own reasoning, not anybody else's. You cannot sin until you begin to reason away the word and say, I have a better way. Or I don't think that applies to me because I think I'm superior to the word, or because I figured out some loophole that somebody else told me, or whatever it would be. You're not going to sin unless you can come out from behind the word and just lay it aside and say, well, it's okay. I know the Bible says thou shalt not kill, but man, that guy really, really just drives me crazy. So you can't do any of those things until you first come out from behind the word and do it. So if Eve couldn't sin until she laid aside God's word and began to reason, then neither can we either. But that's the pressure of the day, is to reason and to say, well, did it really mean that? And is that really the way it was intended? And that doesn't really apply to this age. We've advanced scientifically and culturally beyond those things, and we just don't need that. No, if it's in the word of God, I need it. It was there for a purpose.
Amen.
It doesn't feel like it's a good stopping place, but I'm going to have to stop, so that some of you will come back next Sunday. Amen. Musicians, if you'd come this morning, I'll try to wrap this up. I want to live my life according to a scriptural voice. I want to make my decisions according to a scriptural voice. I want the decisions I make for my family, the decisions I make for this church, the decisions I make for me as an individual, I want to listen to a scriptural voice. That's what I want to be influencing me and my decisions. Not somebody else's opinion. Not, well, You know, what did Brother Bram say in that one quote? We'll blackmail you and blackball you and all this. You'll never preach for us again. You'll never do that. You'll be cut out of this association or this group or won't be able to go back here or there. I don't want to weigh my decisions by all that. Amen. As Brother Trevor pointed out to us a few months ago in the Church Age series, Christianity is the only religion that's not a fear-based religion. And yet, why do so many people in Christianity, and even when it comes right down into the message, live in so much fear? Oh, if we do this, what will Brother so-and-so think? And if I say that, what will Sister so-and-so think? And if I go over here and I go to these special meetings over here out of town, then somebody's not going to understand because they don't like them. And then one of my best friends might unfriend me on Facebook. And my family might not want to get together with me at Thanksgiving. Or if one of the kids bring it up where we went and visited when we was on vacation. Goodness gracious, this sure going to make things awkward at Christmas dinner. Not a scriptural voice. That's a voice of fear. Well, I wasn't raised this way, and I've always been taught this one thing, but yet I don't see it in the scripture, and I'm just so nervous and upset about it. I don't know what to do and where to turn. Not a scriptural voice. Amen. Jesus will never give you a spirit of fear. Amen. But a spirit of love. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. I don't walk on eggshells that, oh, what if I offend somebody or what if I hurt somebody? I guess you know anybody that comes by now knows I don't walk on eggshells very often. But it's because I want a scriptural voice. Amen. If we're not careful, we get led around by the nose by popular opinion or what's least offensive or what's politically correct and all those things. Hey, I don't like it to offend people just for the point of offending somebody because I want to go out and be offensive. But if it's something that's contrary to the scriptures, I'm going to stay with the scripture by the best of my ability, whether to offend somebody or not. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord, it seems like so many times our plans and our thoughts and our ideas of how something's going to go, whether it's a day, whether it's a career, whether it's a decision in our family, whether it's a service at church, whatever it is, so many times it doesn't go the way that we had planned. And as humans, sometimes we struggle with that because we plan things out ahead and we get something set in our mind and we're so stubborn. Lord, I'm guilty of it many times. But Lord, help us. Lord, as we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, help us to yield to whatever you would have for us, to the timing that you would have, to the order that you would have. Sometimes we want to see things happen in a certain order. This has got to happen first, and then that'll happen. And we get it all figured out in our mind. And when it doesn't happen that way, so many times we get worked up and distressed, distraught about it. But Lord, help us. Help us to depend on you. Help us to rest in you. The prophet taught us that so much of the Christian life was based around resting. That doesn't mean that we're lazy. It means that we're depending on you, that we become so dependent on you, that we do what we can do. We do our part. But when it comes beyond that, instead of getting worked up and frantic and distraught, we do our part and then we just rest in you and depend on you, that you're more than able, that he who begun a good work in us is able to take it through and finish it. Help us, Lord. Help us to be more dependent on you and less dependent on our own ability to figure things out. Help us to rest in your word. Help us to rest in your promises. Help us to place it in your hands, Lord. Oh, Lord. Help this group of people that's gathered here this morning, those that will go back and listen, and those that wish they could be here but couldn't due to travel or sickness. Be with each and every one of us. Lord, may the quotes and the scriptures, the things we looked at this morning, may it sink down deep in our hearts. May we not walk in fear of what somebody else will think, but may we walk in your word. Lord, may we not look at your word through somebody else's filter, the filter that was instilled in us from some previous place that we gathered or by some preacher or by some family member, whatever it would be, by somebody with a negative attitude towards the Bible or the message. Lord, may we not look at it through their filter, but Lord, may we look at it. Just lay ourselves before you and say, Lord, just you come and reveal it in your own way. You come and shine light on this so that I can understand it better. Lord, many times we need to go back and start all over again. Say, Lord, I've been going down this path, but I recognize that it's been warped by somebody else's influence, that they were having me look at this scripture, these quotes in a certain way, and that's warped my perspective on what I believe because I was being influenced by this other outside source. But Lord, help us not to be influenced by anything but you and your word. We want a scriptural voice to lead us and guide us. Lord, as I heard your prophet saying the other day, even a tree or a plant or whatever it is, if it begins to grow and there's something that has pressure on it, pushing against it, leaning on it, it'll begin to grow out deformed because it can't grow the way that you're naturally wanting it to go. And many times the pressures of life and the pressures of what other people believe or the pressures of not being accepted, the pressures of compromising or the pressures of offending somebody begin to warp what we believe a little bit, and we become disfigured and disformed in our beliefs because we're allowing some other outside pressure to come and lean us one direction or the other. But Lord, we want to be centered on Calvary. We want to be centered on the Word, Lord. May you come and help us. May you continue to unfold more and more and more of your Word to us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. Help us, Lord. We need your help. More than ever in this age of darkness, Lord, we need your help. We love you, Lord. May you take complete control. I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't fill them with the Holy Ghost. But, Lord, I sure know that I can point them to you for all those things. In Jesus Christ's name. Emmanuel. Question some 2,000 years ago. So it's an age-old question, but it still applies to me this morning. Oh, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? When I'm seeing
Oh,
dark flows within. Oh, I'll be shouting glory, glory. And when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. And I am waiting for the chariot to swing low, and I'll step in on the clouds. I'll ride to heaven. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that.
God bless you, saints. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.
Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior if my life is free from sin. Heaven's door will open for me when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I am a pilgrim and a stranger, just wandering through this world.